Please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We will read the second chapter. Proverbs 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsaketh the path of uprightness and to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from forbidden women and the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. The word of the Lord.
Colossians 2, 6 through 15. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's look at the book of Colossians this morning. Here's a bit of context for that passage. Epaphras, one of Paul's converts from his third missionary journey, formed the small-town Colossian church. Its membership likely reflected the mixture of peoples living in the region in which it was situated, the Roman province of Asia, which is within what we know today as the modern-day country of Turkey. There, the population was made up of a majority of native Phrygian and Greek Gentiles, along with some Jews who had evidently adopted the paganism of the region. Philemon and his wife were notable members of this humble congregation. At the end of his third missionary journey, and that journey took him multiple years, from the summer of 52 A.D. to early summer 57 A.D., Paul's ministry of mercy to Jerusalem resulted in house arrest at Rome from A.D. 60 to 62. Nero was about halfway through his reign as emperor at this time. While Paul was in Roman custody, Epaphras traveled to visit him and tell him both good news and bad news about the Colossian church. We don't know which Paul wanted to hear first, the good news or the bad news, but we do know that Paul addressed the good news first in his letter. The good news was the Colossian Christians were exhibiting faith and love. If you look in your Bibles at chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, you'll see what he said. Verses 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So there's some good news, but there was some bad news too. The bad news was new teaching was infecting the Colossians. This was a philosophy, a way of thinking, that did not openly seek to conflict with the Christian message, but as Paul and Epaphras recognized, actually did undermine it. The overall effect was that people were beginning to deny the sufficiency of Christ and His Word. This was syncretism. Something where verism is when man-made worldviews and systems of thinking are mixed with and put on par with God's Word. So Paul's letter to the Colossians is a response to this situation in the Colossian church. Written almost 2,000 years ago, God has preserved this short letter for us to read and study today. Now let's look at verses 6 through 15 of chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7 are an introductory statement for this portion of the letter, and this portion runs through the end of chapter 2. Those verses say, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Here Paul commands those at Colossae and you here today to remember how you received Christ, completely in submission to Him. You received Him unconditionally. You accepted Him completely on His terms alone. And Paul also commands you to walk in Christ. This means that through the power of the Holy Spirit working in you day by day, you are to hold fast to Christ and continue to believe His promises and His warnings. Continue to build your trusting and intimate relationship with Him. As Colossians 1, 10 through 11 says, your life is to be lived on God's terms as revealed in His Word. If He says to avoid something, you avoid it, whether you grasp the gravity of the issue or not. If He says to think about life in a particular way, you need to commit to thinking about life that way. Now, verse 8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This verse is the beginning of a warning from Paul, which addresses the syncretism infecting the church at Colossae. Remember what syncretism is. It's when man-made worldviews and systems of thinking are mixed with and put on par with God's Word. Lenski makes an important point about what the term philosophy means in this verse. He states, this philosophy amounts to nothing but an empty show and deceit. It's speculation, devoid of facts, and thus deceives. The term philosophy is here used in the general sense, according to which we to this day call any speculative scheme of philosophy. These are not university-trained philosophers in the technical sense. These Judaizers, the ones spreading this philosophy, are not what we call men of learning, men of standing in the world because of their philosophical study. The whole epistle presents them as being ordinary men. They're like so many modern aorists who invent a specious scheme of reasoning and base their religious notions on it. These are notions that men have invented and that these Judaizers have picked up and used for their purposes. End quote. What does Paul mean by the phrase elemental spirits of the world? The New American Standard translates this elemental principles of the world, which I think is easier to understand, along with being a reference to the Greek philosophical theories of earth, air, fire, and water. The meaning of this phrase has been described this way: any rules and principles and presuppositions and assumptions by which unbelieving man seeks to understand life and this and living in this world and relate to God. Therefore, in verse 8, Paul wants you as Christians to be very aware that even if you don't see or feel it at times, there's a battle going on in this world. Colossians 1:13 through 14 says that God has brought you over to His side in this war. Your Lord and dear leader in this war, Jesus Christ, requires you to align your thinking with His Word, the Bible, not these man-made philosophies of life. If you do not align your thinking with the Bible, you will be taken captive, not just robbed of something you have, which may also happen, but you yourself will be taken captive by the opposing side in the war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. That's what's being said here. Paul commands you to see to it that this doesn't happen. Do you see that verse 8 starts with those words, see to it? This verb in Greek means there is a continuous action. You live your life each and every day seeing to it that you are basing what you think only on what is according to Christ. Between members of the congregation here, the letter is written to the entire church of Colossae, as chapter 1, verse 2 says. He gives this warning to the whole church. And the implication is that regardless of how long you've been a Christian, how well you know your Bible, or how godly your life has been so far, you are not above falling into the enemy's traps. The enemy's traps include worldviews, philosophies of life, and systems of knowledge that may sound legitimate to a Christian, but in reality mix biblical concepts with non-biblical concepts, half-truths, or outright lies. God says here that anything that is not according to Christ is false, empty, and pure deceit. In whatever area of life you adopt one of these man-made ways of thinking, you're guaranteed to become enslaved to it. When your divine head, Jesus Christ, says to watch out for something, you must take it seriously, whether you can see the danger or not. Now, verses 9 through 10. They say, for in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Note that these verses begin with the word for. Paul says, all those things about which I just told you to be on guard for in verse 8, I'm now going to provide the reasons why you as a Christian must have a pure and unadulterated biblical worldview as you live each day. So here are the reasons. First reason, your Lord is Christ, the God-man. In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 3 of this chapter says that. And in Him dwells all the fullness of God in bodily form. Second reason, you've been filled in Him. Because of your union with Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, God bestows upon you all the riches that Christ has in Himself. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All of the very things you need to be reconciled with God and to be like Christ in your thinking and the rest of the things you do. Third reason, in verse 10, Christ your Lord calls Himself head of all rule and authority. Here, Paul's not dealing with civil rulers and authorities, but the demonic. And chapter 1, verse 16 of Colossians makes the critical point that even those were created by him. Also notice that verse 15 of this chapter adds more details about these rulers and authorities, stating that 2,000 years ago, he not only disarmed all his enemies, but put them to open shame when death could not hold him. Being in Christ, your life is also to have a pervasive sense of victory as well. Your life is victorious because he was and continues to be victorious. Your life must be one that continually sees your personal sins being conquered. Now, verses 11 through 14. They say, in Christ, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In these verses, Paul continues to provide reasons why you are to be seeing to it each day that you're not taken captive by these man-made systems of thinking. Here, circumcision during the Old Testament, he says, and water baptism from the beginning of the New Covenant till the end of time are marks of one's entrance into the church. But they also point to spiritual circumcision, or as Paul calls it in verse 11, a circumcision made without hands. This is a circumcision of the heart, being born again. And in verse 13, Paul says, don't ever forget what you were before God raised you from the dead in Christ 2,000 years ago. Most of the Colossians were Gentiles, meaning you were not only uncircumcised in your flesh, but more to the point, uncircumcised in your hearts. You stood outside the church, outside the covenant of grace, and were subject to the whims of evil powers. You had no protection from false worldviews and philosophies. And you were not able to discern between what was false and what was true because you didn't know the one who is truth. Now, to sum up the meaning of these verses, 6 through 15. As true believers, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are yours in Christ. And it is only through this relationship with Christ that you will be able to be fulfilled in life, that your life will have meaning, and that you can attain a Christ-like completeness. You have been spiritually circumcised, put in union with Christ. You are to have a humility that sees to it that no one takes you captive to any system of thinking that is not according to Christ and His Word. You are to test what you read, see, and hear as you go through life. You have been warned by the Lord and Savior, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that if you allow yourself to be seduced by the enemies of God in any way, you will be taken captive in that area of your life. Don't be naive. Sometimes it is the areas of your life in which you're the most confident that you can most easily be seduced. Humility can be a great defensive weapon. One system of thinking that is used by a tremendously large number of people today, even many Christians, is the Myers-Briggs type indicator. And I'll refer to it as the MBTI from here on. As we look at the MBTI, I hope you will see how Paul's warning to the Colossians is still relevant to the church today. After reading Carl Jung's book Psychological Type back in the early 1940s, Isabel Briggs Myers and her mother, Catherine, created the MBTI as a test to determine which occupations favored which personalities. Their assumption was that Jung's theory of personality type could provide a link between a human being's personality and their job performance. Due to its ubiquity, most of you are probably already aware that the MBTI uses a simple set of either-or questions to assess four pairs of opposing preferences that are said to be inborn to a person. The type preferences assess the following, and these are quoted from the official MBTI website. What's your favorite world? Do you prefer to focus on the outer world or on your own inner world? This is called extroversion or introversion. Do you prefer to focus on the basic information you take in, or do you prefer to interpret and add meaning? This is called sensing or intuition. When making decisions, do you prefer to first look at logic and consistency, or first look at the people and special circumstances? This is called thinking or feeling. In dealing with the outside world, do you prefer to get things decided, or do you prefer to stay open to new information and options? This is called judging or perceiving. When you decide on your preference in each category, you have your own personality type, which can be expressed as a code with four letters. End quote. The following are some sample questions taken from a U.S. Army MBTI test. Or to be forgiving and merciful. Do facts have obvious meanings, or do they explain things or situations? Are you usually on time or early, or are you usually late? In rating things, do you regularly use standards, or do you use feelings? One of the results of this test is the application of one of 16 possible four-letter personality types to a person. For example, the official MBTI website provides the following description of the ISFJ personality type: introversion, sensing, feeling, judging. Quote, quiet, friendly, responsible and conscientious, committed and steady in meeting their obligations, thorough, painstaking and accurate, loyal, considerate, notice and remember specifics about people who are important to them, concerned with how others feel, strive to create an orderly and harmonious environment at work and at home, end quote. So how is this test used today? Back in 2012, the Washington Post reported that 50 million people had taken the MBTI since it began to be used by the Educational Testing Service in 1962, and there are over 2 million people who are still taking it each year. Annie Murphy Paul, a former senior editor at Psychology Today and recipient of a Rosalind Carter Fellowship for Mental Health Journalism, stated the following about its use in her book, The Cult of Personality. Quote, the MBTI is embraced by individuals, businesses, psychologists, academia, social service agencies, law firms, technology companies, professional sports teams, financial planners, marriage counselors, dating services, really throughout society in the U.S. Perhaps most surprisingly, she goes on, the MBTI has found a welcome niche in churches and other organizations across the USA. In workshops and on retreats, congregants take the Myers-Briggs to better understand their own spirituality and to improve communication with other worshipers. Lynn Babb of Seattle, Washington, conducts classes on the MBTI for churches in her area. An understanding of type, she says, can uplift everything from an individual's prayer style to a church's collective good works. People of different types take on different types of volunteer opportunities, she offers as an example. You don't want someone whose Myers-Briggs type ends with P, perceiving, to be putting together the schedule for the food bank. Annie Murphy Paul continues, a shelf full of books now addresses the connection between type and theology. Readers will learn from them that each of the world's major religions represents a different Myers-Briggs type, and that Jesus was a classic ENTP, extroversion, intuition, thinking, perceiving, end quote. One Christian in an online article communicated well the typical attraction of personality tests like the MBTI. Quote, psychometric tests such as the MBTI promise to reveal deep truths about our personalities. They can easily become powerfully constitutive of people's sense of identity, as they start to think of themselves as their personality type in a fairly uncritical manner. Because we are tempted to treat our personality type as justification and explanation for our behavior, it has quietly established a new form of identity and orientation discourse. Many Christians have started to treat personality type as a sort of orientation with the world, whose equality or contextual superiority must be recognized, and for which various accommodations must be made. The personality type is fixed and integral to who we are as persons. The appeal of such tests is quite explicable. They offer a measure of resolution to the existential discomfort of the question, "Who am I?" End quote. Now, how should you as Christians approach the MBTI? Setting aside its intuitive appeal and the flattering and vague descriptions of its 16 personality types, one of which I read to you earlier, the Christian must approach the MBTI with the goal of testing its viewpoint of man and the world against the truths of God's Word. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is our light." And Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "His Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Here are just a few ways to use the Bible to evaluate psychometric tests and typologies like the MBTI, and I'm sure you can think of more. Although these worldviews and systems of thought may be presented to the public as having integrity and scientific support, and even if they are not openly hostile to God and His Word, they need to be checked for whether they have anything to do with Christ. Here's some questions to ask yourself and others. Is the test based on a worldview that is, in fact, a theological viewpoint? Does it teach doctrines about man, God, and the universe? If so, the test is certainly concerned with religious doctrines. Does the test worldview concern itself with how to get or produce love, joy, or peace within oneself or in relationships with others? If so, does it acknowledge that these are exclusively fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5. Does the test worldview acknowledge that man is responsible for what he does to God? Does the test worldview acknowledge that man is essentially evil and that his only hope comes from outside himself, not from within? If the answer to any of these questions is no, then you're dealing with something unbiblical and should be avoided. Now let's look at five ways the MBTI is not according to Christ. First, the MBTI purports to have secret knowledge about people that is very important for them to know. The MBTI says it can determine what your inborn personality type is. The official MBTI website says, quote, "Your personality type doesn't change over time, but each preference helps you in different ways and to different degrees as you move through your life. Type development is a lifelong process, and understanding type can help you overcome challenges at various stages of life, including youth, midlife, retirement, and aging." End quote. Here, you're told that personality type development is an immensely important part of your life. This is a way of looking at yourself that changes your perspective on life. The implication is that God has neglected to tell us something critical about how to have a fulfilling life. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says the Bible is complete and all we need. God is not stingy with His revelation. Second, the MBTI is dealing with religious issues but doesn't admit it. The MBTI's theory of man includes no fallenness, no rebellion against God. If you scour the official information on MBTI, you will see that it assumes the issues people face are environmental, they come from outside a person, and are never a result of sin within a person. And that is precisely why the MBTI avoids the use of biblical categories for man. God in His sovereignty says that when you boil it all down, you have two types of people in the world, those who are in Christ and those who are not. Psalm 1 is a good example of these categories. If a personality testing scheme misses this foundational truth about the people it is categorizing, it not only starts off going in the wrong direction, but also cannot come to correct conclusions about people either. And you should know that in no sense does the Bible categorize people according to their personality type, such as whether they're introverted or extroverted. When interpreting Scripture, one must exhibit a fear of the Lord. Eisegesis is prohibited. Exegesis, or bringing out of a passage its original meaning, should always be your goal. Only a person who is forcing his viewpoint onto the Scripture, eisegeting a passage, would find personality types of men and women in the pages of the Bible, especially a personality type for Jesus Christ. Neither God nor any of the human authors he used to write down his word ever intended personality types to be used. Third, the MBTI does not base its concept of change on the Bible's divinely revealed approach to change. The official MBTI website states the following, quote, "Knowledge and understanding of the personality type as assessed by the Myers-Briggs Type Indicator Instrument can be a tool for personal growth, achieving balance, understanding self, and creating possibilities," end quote. When you read MBTI information like this example, you find that the MBTI assumes personal growth and change comes from within a person. However, the Bible says that man can only be made good by God who is outside of man, and sanctification is a product of the Holy Spirit working within a man's heart. The Holy Spirit motivates a believer to put off the old man, as Colossians chapter 3 puts it. The bottom line is that man, on his own, is unable to help himself. Fourth, although the MBTI deals with many theological doctrines, it's clearly not based on Scripture. The MBTI originated with two women trying to apply Carl Jung's theories about personality to the world around them. Yet they did not seek to base their theories on biblical truths. This is typical of fallen man. Fallen man loves to imagine he's sovereign and can figure out the world without God's revealed word. The Bible shows us over and over that man's experience is never to be a source of truth independent of God. You are creatures who have a certain limited field of vision. You have only lived a certain number of years. You forget things. You don't have a comprehensive all-seeing view of everything going on in the universe, the entire universe, every moment, like God does. You didn't create everything. You don't know whether something you experience is an exception to a rule or not, unless God reveals to you what the rule is. And if you're trying to come up with a comprehensive rule for how something works, you must realize that maybe you just don't have enough facts to see the whole picture. So in essence, no limited creature can come up with a test that can place the billions of people living with all their richness of individuality into 16 neat categories based on a short list of generic questions. Furthermore, once he has made verify whether he has categorized people correctly either. No man has a God's eye view of humanity. Fifth, the MBTI is based on Carl Jung's theories. Bobgen, in his book, Four Temperaments, Astrology, and Personality Testing, which I recommend, has provided some important information about Carl Jung. Carl Jung viewed, quote, "all religions as collective mythologies, not real in essence, but real in their effect on human personality. For Jung, religion, though merely a myth, was an indispensable spiritual support." Jung was quite familiar with Christianity. His father was a minister. Continuing the quote, describing his experience with Christianity, Carl Jung says, and he's speaking here about the sacrament of Holy Communion, "slowly I came to understand that this communion had been a fatal experience for me. It had proved hollow. More than that, it had proved to be a total loss. I knew that I would never again be able to participate in this ceremony. Why, that is not religion at all, I thought. It's the absence of God. The church is a place I should not go to. It's not life there. It's not life which is there, but death. End quote. Jung's theories and the psychometric tests like the MBTI are not based on science. Bobkins states that Jung's theory under the influence of his spirit guide himself in his book Memories, Dreams, and Reflections. Quote, Philemon and other figures of my fantasies, his spirit guides, brought home to me the crucial insight that there are things in the psyche which I do not produce, but which produce themselves and have their own life. Philemon represented a force which was not myself. In my fantasies, I held conversations with him, and he said things which I had not consciously thought, for I observed clearly that it was he who spoke, not I. Now, I think a better word for spirit guide here might be demon. Do you think Isabel Briggs Myers and her mom were wise, basing their theories on Jung's so-called research? In conclusion, the MBTI is purely the psychological opinion of fallen men who are in rebellion against God. The MBTI is what Paul in Colossians calls a philosophy not according to Christ, and in 1 Corinthians 1:18-31 calls worldly wisdom. God considers both to be products of His enemies. Proverbs 2, which we read earlier, calls you as Christians to seek godly wisdom and to avoid worldly wisdom. Only Christ and His Word can give you the insight you need to understand who you are. In His loving kindness, God does not present a system for categorizing personalities in His Word. You are a created human being who is fallen and corrupted by sin, though now redeemed in Christ. And you're not. Rather, as a Christian, your personality type is to be defined in terms of your relationship with Christ. Now that you have found your completeness in Christ, why would you look to a personality test like the MBTI for answers about who you are and how you should improve? Christ and His Word are sufficient. How does the Lord respond when His covenant people neglect His absolute sufficiency? He grieves, Jeremiah 2:11-13 says. It says there, has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Given the emptiness and deceitfulness of the MBTI, you should see clearly that when adopting its worldview, you're letting man defraud you of the riches of Christ. You become a slave, a captive to its system of thinking. Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. If you've already been seduced by these kinds of personality type worldviews, including others like the right and left brain typology, astrology, horoscopes, and so on, you need to realize that at least in that area of your life, you have been taken captive by the enemy. You need to repent and turn to God for rescue so that your way of thinking can be brought into conformity with His Word. The bottom line is this. As God's people, you should not buy into thinking of yourselves or others through the MBTI's viewpoint. For example, don't fall into the trap of viewing your spouse, your children, parents, friends, co-workers, or fellow believers in the way MBTI espouses. Furthermore, guard your language. Avoid using the MBTI type preferences, such as the terms introverted and extroverted, in any way that reflects the MBTI's meaning of these terms. The terms for these type preferences are loaded with personality type meaning these days. You should not take the MBTI. You should not administer its test. You should not use the MBTI to evaluate others for a job. You should not use it when counseling others. only the Lord God who made each of you knows all the details of your rich uniqueness. As a Christian, your personality type may be called complete in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, enable us to see through man-made systems of thought so that we're not taken captive by your enemies. As your letter to your little church at Colossae invites us, us with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, out of us all worldly wisdom. You have raised us with Christ, and we seek things which are above where Christ is sitting at your right hand. Enable us to set our minds on things above, turning away from things that are not according to Christ. Make us know better what it means to be hidden with Christ in you. Amen.